apologies. If you would turn with me, please, literally, because I'm not there yet, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Our scripture reading this morning comes from two different places in Deuteronomy. First, in chapter 5, we're going to read verses 12 through 15. And then we'll go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30 and read verses 11 through 20. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 through 15. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, or your male servant or your female servant, or your ox or your donkey, or any of your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And then over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Verses 11 through 20. For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, "Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, "Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?" But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, and holding fast to him, for he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. Let's pray together. Lord, we do come this morning, and we come with all of our sinful baggage, all of our pain, all of our pride. And we desire, because of the marvelous work of grace that your Son has done in our lives, to lay those things at your feet and to ask that by the preaching of your word, by fellowshipping together with those that are like-minded in Christ, that our lives would be transformed, that our hearts would be renewed and refreshed, that sin would be exposed and, well, you've already dealt with it on the cross, but that it would be removed from our lives, that those patterns of sinful thinking, sinful words, sinful actions would be gradually taken away because of the truth of your word, because of your work on the cross. And so this morning as a church, we plead with you, we can't do that. We can't take one step in that process apart from the working of your Spirit in our lives. Would you encourage us? Would you have us as a congregation be spending consistent time in your word? Would it be something that we're excited to share with each other and challenge each other with? Would you be growing us daily, even as we read those tough passages in Leviticus and other places that maybe we don't feel like we understand? Would you be exposing the truth of your word to our hearts? Would you be shaping us and molding us? Would you be drawing us even deeper into relationship with you? And so as we sit now collectively under your word, we know that you have promised to work through the preaching of our pastor, that your word will become alive. And we know that he has spent time meditating on it, poring over it, desiring to share with us not just what he thinks he should say, but what you would have us to hear. And I know that he feels that weight and that burden. But it's a good burden to bear. And it's one that we are eagerly gathered here to participate in. And so just as we have studied your word this morning in Sunday school and sung about you and your promises and praises, now we want to hear from you through the preaching of your word. And we want our minds and our hearts to be molded, to be sanctified, and to be brought into harmony with your plan and your sovereign leading and direction. So would you do that now this morning through the preaching of your word? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 6, the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 1. On a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath?" And Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him to see whether he would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse him. But he knew their thoughts. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come, stand here.' And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at them and them all, he said to them, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God." Are you a rules person? You know, the kid in the schoolyard that says, "Oh, he broke the rules." I'm going to tell on you. Were you that kid? Or were you on the opposite end of the spectrum? That's the rule? This one? Yeah, that one. Maybe you're probably somewhere in the middle. We are surrounded by rules, aren't we? We just come out of tax season. We find out there are a lot of rules. There are a lot of rules. Rules at work, rules in the gym, homeowner association rules, rules at school, rules in a board game, rules from the township. We found those as we got here. Rules from the county, rules from the state, rules from the nation, rules everywhere, everywhere we turn. Hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of rules regulate our life. Some rules at times seem frivolous, and others are deathly serious. Some rules are established by foolish men, and they change every day and have little consequence. Other rules are established by God. They're eternal, and they come with the threat of eternal damnation. With all these rules, some of them obviously more serious than others, how do we rest? Can we just live? Can we just put the noise of the thou shalt nots and the you must just to let them quiet and just live in rest. Live in the right way just by doing what's right. With all the rules that we live with, especially God's rules, is it really possible for us to just rest and live and to know it's okay? The Bible teaches that real rest, this rest I'm speaking of, is possible. We just went through the book of Hebrews last year and we talked a lot about rest. But rest is not found in throwing out the rules. It's about resting in the rule giver. As we see Jesus here in this passage, as we've been going through Luke, what we're seeing right now is the conflict, the controversy is heating up. He has been doing a lot of good, a lot of preaching and teaching and healing and casting out demons. But as we see last few weeks and even this week, the controversy about Jesus is starting to heat up, particularly between Jesus and the Pharisees. Particularly as we look at in this passage, the controversy is on the Sabbath. What is to be done on the Sabbath and how do we understand it? This is just about the pivotal issue of Jesus' ministry that brought forth such controversy. How to observe the Sabbath and what that looks like. And as Jesus tended to do, he tended to break the traditions that had come before him by the religious leaders around him. And it led to much, much conflict with those leaders. As Luke's focus here is on Jesus and the Sabbath, I just want to make it clear in the context of Luke chapter 6, Luke is not trying necessarily to point us to, as a new covenant church, how the old covenant Sabbath relates to us as new covenant believers. That's a legitimate discussion, and there are certain implications of that here that we might mention, but that's not his fundamental point. As we talked about last time, there's a covenantal shift that Jesus is pointing at in the question of fasting. But right here, Jesus, the Luke's point that he wants us to see is the identity and authority of Jesus and what that has to do with our rest. How our rest has, what it has to do with Jesus, his identity and his authority. I want to talk to you today about these categories. Jesus' authority, particularly his authority that he claims over the Sabbath, but also in his demonstration of mercy on the Sabbath. Those two aspects, those two themes are put up large in these two Sabbath occurrences, his authority and his mercy, and then ask the question, how do we rest in him, knowing his authority and his mercy? How do Christians find true spiritual rest in the authority and mercy of Jesus? So, if you're taking notes, kids, our word today is law. The word law, three letters, L-A-W, law. How do Christians find spiritual rest in Jesus? Well, here in verses 1 through 5, we're going to see that we must rest in Jesus' authority. Rest in Jesus' authority. Verse 1, on a Sabbath, while he was going through the grain fields, his disciples plucked and ate some of the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, Why are you doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath? I want us to stop just a second and think about the Sabbath and its seriousness. We need to have a good appreciation for the cultural reality that Jesus is living in and his disciples are living in this time. Under the law of Moses, the entire nation of Israel was commanded, you must rest on the seventh day. This is the law of the land. The seventh day, that is Saturday. This command is patterned after God's rest in the creation week. He created for 6 days and then he rested. And then in the giving of the law at Mount Sinai through Moses to the people of Israel, that command is established, etched in stone as the fourth commandment of the Ten Commandments. And as you read through the Old Testament, you see that as circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant, God's covenant with Abraham, the Sabbath was the sign of the Mosaic covenant, God's covenant with Israel. It was kind of the premier command that marked Israel as a nation, resting on the Sabbath. In fact, we see that as Israel, when they are cast out of the land generations later, the prophets speak of the fact that God is doing this fundamentally because they have neglected the Sabbath. He is allowing the land to rest for the rest that has been neglected through all those generations. So I just want us to understand, this is a serious issue. This is not a passing issue in that culture, especially for the religious authorities like the Pharisees, who took the law seriously. Now, if we remember, one of the things that the Pharisees that marked them, first of all, they were the teachers of the people. They were not the elite for the most part. They were the ground, the people on the ground, those who had studied the law and gave themselves to teaching the people. And one of their primary ways of doing that was to say, okay, here's all the laws that we have, 613 laws from the Old Testament, from the Bible. Now what we're going to do is we're going to imagine in every conceivable situation, how can you obey those laws in your daily life? And they write tracts and laws and lists of all the ways, in the way you cook, and the way you clean, and the way you walk, and the way you, all of these different ways, how do you obey those laws in your daily life that you experience now, including the Sabbath command. In fact, history has left us with 39 commands from this time on how to keep the Sabbath. You can find some of those on the web somewhere. The Pharisees took this command seriously, and they taught the people to take it seriously, and they had worked out a system. If you want to keep the law, specifically the Sabbath, here's all the different ways that you, here's the things that you must not do, and here's the things you must do to keep it. And that leads to our situation here. Now, I will say that they tended to miss the bigger point, and we see that as we go through here. So in this situation, the disciples, they're walking with Jesus on a Sabbath day, and as they're going through the grain fields, grab a head of grain, roll it in their hand, eat the grain. The Pharisees see this, and this is one of those restrictions. They've told everybody, you can't do that. So they get on their case. You cannot do this. This transgresses the Sabbath command. It's considered harvesting and threshing wheat. Now, I want to say again that the Sabbath was never meant to be systematized in this way. Given all this minute, thou shalt not hear, thou shalt hear, all of these different ways. It was never meant to be systematized in the right way. It's a general call to just rest from your daily labor. And to know that God is sovereign over your life. He's the one that delivered you on that day by His mighty arm, by His mighty outstretched arm. He delivered you as a people, and He's calling you to just rest in Him, knowing He led you through the wilderness, He has fed you. He will take care of your needs. Know Him as such. Take a day. And just let that hit you. Rest from your labor. Jesus could have nitpicked their legality, their restriction here. He could have gone to Deuteronomy 23:25, which makes a distinction between just picking grain to feed a hungry person and taking a sickle to that grain and harvesting it. But he doesn't do that. I want us to make sure we understand. Look at the way Jesus replies to his detractors here. He focuses on the issue of identity and authority. So he takes them to a story about David for 1 Samuel chapter 21. He says in verse 3, Jesus answered them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? And he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God," that's the tabernacle, "and took and ate the bread from the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And also he gave it to those who were with him." So he takes them back to 1 Samuel 21, this situation where David is on the run from Saul. He's already been anointed the king of Israel. He's on the run from Saul, this murderous intent that Saul has. He's got his men with him, and they've not eaten in days. He's hungry. So he approaches the priest at the tabernacle. He says, "Do you have any bread?" He says, "All I have is the leftover showbread from inside the tabernacle." And after some convincing, the priest gives it to him. They eat it. What Jesus wants us to see, and what he's pointing these Pharisees to see, is in that passage, nowhere in that passage is David condemned for that act. It was not lawful. The law said only the priest should eat that. But Jesus wants them to see he wasn't, there's no instance of him being condemned for that act from the text. I think he wants them to see two points. First, the law regarding showbread was not so rigid that it was to keep needy people hungry. There's a weightier law expressed in God's law to show mercy to those in need. But second, and primary, this is the main issue, it's the issue of authority. David, as God's anointed king and judge. He judged that the greater command of mercy ought to be kept over the lesser command of devoted food. So the reason Jesus is pointing to David is to say, David, as God's king in this particular situation, in a way he's standing over the law saying, this law ought to be kept, though this one should be overridden in this situation. He's expressing an authority over the law. That's what Jesus wants them to see. And man, does he follow that with a very controversial statement. He says, verse 5, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. In a similar way that David at that moment expresses a form of authority over the law as king, that's pointing to Jesus as the one who is Lord over the Sabbath command. This is a fantastic statement. This is a world-changing statement to hear, especially in that day. Jesus, the Son of Man, this is the one whom Daniel 9 talks about, this coming one, the judge, the one who is the embodiment of God's judgment and salvation to come to the earth and bring his eschatological judgment. He is the Lord over the Sabbath, and by extension, he's the Lord over the entire Mosaic law. Controversial, isn't it? He is the embodiment of that law. He's the authority over that law. He is the authority behind the expressed law of Moses. Now, I want to think for a moment how can we understand this? To give you a bit of a picture, we live in a constitutional republic. We have a document that governs these particular rights that we have spelled out shall not be infringed. Today, our Supreme Court, all of our courts, but our Supreme Court especially, their job is to take those expressed rights and to try to decide the cases all in all of their complexity based on those expressed rights. They need to know that document, they need to know what it's actually saying so that they can make a judgment when the thorny issues come up where it seems like rights are in conflict. Now, one of the difficulties with that is the people who wrote those rules and those rights have long been dead. Wouldn't it be nice if on the bench they could just say, James Madison, could you explain what you meant when you said this, or have the constitutional Congress behind them saying, yeah, this is what we meant. They don't have that. But in this time in Israel, that's what they've got. Jesus says, in a way, I'll just say it in my Texan lingo, dude, I wrote the law. I'm the embodiment of the law. I'm what the law has always been pointing to. I was the one who wrote it with my finger on the mountain. You're going to question me? It's authority, isn't it? The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He has the right to say, this is what it actually was intended to do. And this is how it is fulfilled. Now, what does that have to do with our rest? As Lord of the law, Jesus upheld the law in its truest form. He lived out the law perfectly. And on the cross, he bore the curse of the law for all who believe in him. So that everyone who puts their trust in what he has done as the Lord of the law, they're never condemned by that law. And we can know that God's perfect, eternal, righteous, holy law, the consequence of breaking it has been kept, has been fulfilled in Jesus, and it does not land on us. It's just a simple but very profound statement. You can know you are right with the Almighty, perfect, holy God, not by your keeping the law, but by what Jesus has accomplished as the Lord of the law in your stead. Simply by faith. Realizing that you've broken the law. Yes, you have. But in Him, we're free. Should you obey? You must, if you would live. But you know what? He obeyed for you. And in His death, He took the curse of the law. I've said it before, but as Jesus is dying on the cross, who's the only innocent person who's ever suffered innocently, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he finds his Father saying, I curse you. He never disobeyed. He always obeyed. And the Father says, nope. Die. He bore the wrath that everyone who comes to Him knows the law and its demands. You must, you must, you must. It's been fulfilled. And you can live in peace. Rest yourself in Jesus, who is the Lord over the law. Have you broken God's law? The answer is yes. Do you deserve death? The answer is yes. Do you deserve eternal condemnation for breaking God's eternal law? Yes. Has Jesus fulfilled it? Yes. Rest in Him. Do you ever struggle with feeling condemned? You feel condemned by the judgment of your classmates, your friends. You feel judged by the judgment of your parents. You feel condemned by the judgment of those on social media. Maybe your spouse or your boss or maybe your church. People in your church. Lord, condemn it if it is. Rest. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Now Luke presents us with another time the Sabbath regulations got Jesus in trouble. I don't think this is the same day. He's putting two occasions marked by the theme of the Sabbath together. As we look at this, we see we must rest in Jesus' love. We rest in Jesus' love. Verse 6, on another Sabbath, He entered the synagogue and was teaching. And a man was there whose right hand was withered, and the scribes and the Pharisees watched Him to see whether He would heal on the Sabbath, so that they might find a reason to accuse Him. But He knew their thoughts. The stage here is set for conflict. The Pharisees this is another one of those, they'd marked out healing should not be done on the Sabbath, except maybe in the most extreme circumstances, to save a life. If you're practicing any form of healing, you've broken the Sabbath. That should be done, you can see in Luke 13, that should be done on another day. But coming to hear Jesus, they've already caught wind. He's got some issues with the Sabbath. Let's just go hear Him. And they're doing it, what kind of intent? That we might catch Him. Why do you come to church? Is it a good intent? They're going to the synagogue to catch Jesus, possibly in a breaking of their tradition. And what an opportunity. There's a man sitting right here who's got a withered hand. And now their eyes are fixed on Jesus. Their eyes are fixed on the man. Jesus knows his eyes are fixed on the man. They're glaring at Jesus. Jesus is reading their thoughts. It's like the shootout at the OK Corral. They're just waiting until it happens. And He said to the man with the withered hand, come and stand here. And he rose and stood there, and Jesus said to him, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath? He's asking the whole synagogue, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or destroy it? It's a pointed question. Like, you know, Jesus took the battle to Satan in the wilderness. He went out and found Satan and is like, it's time to do the showdown. Here he's saying, I'm just going to take charge. This is the situation. Let me use this opportunity to show you something. While the Pharisees are focused on legalistic restrictions, Jesus is focused on actually doing good for others. And it's something their legalistic restrictions have choked. For Jesus, the Sabbath law does not override the higher law of loving one's neighbor as you love yourself. Leviticus 19. In fact, when Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says it's two. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Deuteronomy 6. And love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19. As those two are upon all the laws depended upon those two things. It's the very form of the Ten Commandments, loving the Lord and then loving one another. He's saying the Sabbath command does not keep us from showing genuine love and mercy to others. That's what the Pharisees have forgotten in their self-focused legalism. The law was divorced from love, and it's used to separate themselves from those who do not really keep it according to their standards. And yet with that, Jesus vividly shows them the answer. And looking around at them, he said, stretch out your hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored. With one word, the man was healed. And that had two effects. First, it demonstrated Jesus's understanding of the law, his interpretation of the law was correct. It confirmed that. And boy, did it anger the Pharisees. It shamed them and enraged them, exposing their loveless hearts. That's why, verse 11, but they were filled with fury and discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. This is the beginning. This is the beginning of the, he's got to go. This can't work. Jesus, as Lord of the law, demonstrates that love is the supreme command. And he embodied that divine love for needy people. When I was finishing up my seminary coursework, the very last class I took was with Dr. Steve Wellum. And it was a class on the person and work of Christ. We were already in interviews with the church in Georgia that we went to, that I went to as a youth pastor there. We went that summer. I'm taking that summer class as the very last class, and we went that weekend to do the interview for the church, and Rebecca was pregnant at that time, fairly early on in the pregnancy, but we went, did the interview. Not only that, we're both working full-time, I'm taking a summer class. It's a night class, you know, one of those things where you work all day long and then you have to go try to stay awake while you're being lectured to. Good stuff, but certainly hard to do. But and all the midst of that, I'm also answering tons of surveys and questions and being interviewed. And we go to Georgia. I'm interviewed at the church the very weekend that a research paper's due. Well, I thought, you know what? That it's like due on a Monday or Tuesday. I've got a little time once I get home, about 24 hours to wrap up the, kind of put it together and wrap it up. So we go for the interview. That Sunday, it's the day to go home. Rebecca has a miscarriage. We have a miscarriage. A very hard day. Anyone that's been through it knows that difficulty. And I knew there's no way I'm doing a research paper in the next 24 hours. I emailed Dr. Wellum and said, hey, I just want you to know the situation. I understand the rules. The rules are stated clearly. This is when the paper's due. I don't have it done. This is what's happened, but I understand if you need to, flunk me on this. He writes an email back and says, Dustin, we've walked through that issue too. We know you need to be with your wife. Get the paper in next week. Praise God. I passed. The rules said this is when it's due. But there's a higher rule, the rule of love, that said, show some grace. Jesus, as Lord over the law, he is the Lord of love. And that's the supreme law. All his acts toward us are done in love that we may know his invincible love. Jesus is the Lord of love. He's the Lord over the law, but he's the Lord of love as well. Rest yourself in Jesus, who is the embodiment, who is love itself. Love is the heart of our God. God is love. This is what we tend to look at the law as this harsh do it or else. And this external, frustrating, just non-personal, that's not what the law ever was. The law, Paul says, Romans 7, the law is good. The law is holy. The law is spiritual. But I am sold in sin. The law was given out of love that his people might know him and walk in wisdom and know the way of blessing. But in their sin, it turned into a harsh system of personal, impersonal obedience. And it never was intended that way. But love is the thing. If I truly love the Lord, I won't find his law a prison. I will find it the way to life. His good commands become my stepping stones, the fences that say, go this way, live this way. It is the way of love. Now, it takes very different shape now that Christ has come and fulfilled the Sabbath command, fulfilled the Old Covenant law, which we are no longer under. It takes a Christological shape, how we live that out. We've talked about that many different ways. But Jesus' supreme command is love. Love God. Know God from the Scriptures. Love God. And love people. Love particularly his people. Live in love. That is the law of Christ. Love is the heart of our God, and Jesus displayed it. If you want to rest in your life, rest in your spiritual life, know this. My brother, my sister, if you have come to Christ, if you love Christ, you must regularly tell yourself, I'm loved by God. Do you hear that? Does it hit you? God Almighty, the perfect and righteous Holy One, says, I love you. Do you believe it? Do you feed off of that? Jesus is our rest. He's our rest from trying to live up to God's standards, our rest in knowing that God has forgiven us and has displayed his infinite mercy for us in Jesus. It is ours for the taking by faith, trusting in him, turning from our sin, repenting of that life, and turning to Jesus, receiving his love. You can rest. He's fulfilled the law for you, taken its curse, and he says, come to me. All who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly at heart. Galatians 3:10, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. On the cross, he bore the condemnation of the law for us that we might rest in him and know his love. We are, in just a few moments, going to be taking the Lord's Supper. And this is marking for us this very love. The love that sent Christ to us, to live out the law perfectly, to be willing to take the condemnation we deserve in our place, and to free us, not only from the sin that keeps us bound, but also the law that condemns us. He has done so, and he's done so out of love. I don't know where you are in your own spiritual journey. I don't know. There may be people here who have no idea about this love I'm talking about. If you don't, when we're done today, I want to talk to you. Let's work this out. I'll be here at the front of this room. I would love to talk to you. Our Holy Father, we thank you, God, for your great mercy and grace. Help us, O Lord, to be reminded of the freedom we have in Christ, who is the Lord over the law, who has solved our sin problem by his righteous life and his righteous sacrificial death. Help us to be reminded by the power of the Holy Spirit and by your word each day that in Christ we are loved eternally, forever. And oh God, we pray that that will change our loveless hearts, that we may demonstrate that very same kind of sacrificial love for those in our church, those in our families, those in our community, at the job, at school, wherever you put us, O Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your work and your mercy. It is in your name we pray. Amen.